Juvenile the Mat, as we mentioned, doctrinally or theologically, is for another time and another period. The practical truths of the Sermon on the Mount are for us today. And no further truth to live is going to be found in the one we're going to look at this morning. Sometimes we measure our Christianity against other Christians. Well, I'm good because I live better than they do. And we know that's not the right way to do it. Or even well, I'm doing better than I did 5 years ago. And that's good, but that's not a comparison either. Our comparison is to the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but it's humbling to me every time I read the Bible to realize how high the standard is. And we're going to be shooting for that standard and keeping the standard high. And again, no worries, that standard any higher than what we're going to be at this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 43, we've been looking at contrast. Again, there are 6 of them, beginning in verse 21. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said," but in verse 22, "but I say unto you." In verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said," verse 28, "but I say unto you." Verse 31, "It hath been said," verse 32, "but I say unto you." Verse 33, again, "You have heard that it hath been said by that of old time," verse 34, "but I say unto you." Not done yet, verse 38, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth," verse 39, "but I say unto you." Contrast. Jesus was not contradicting the law. He was not destroying the law. But he was fulfilling the law. Look back in chapter 5 at verse number 17. Jesus said, leading into these things, into these contrasts, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. As we have noticed, the Pharisees were able to teach the letter of the law and nothing more. But Jesus took the precept and expanded it into adultery. That was the proof that Jesus said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to commit adultery in his heart has already committed adultery. So he expanded. He didn't destroy the commandment. He made it larger. He made it more inclusive. So the Pharisees were just sticking to what little they had to say and no more. And Jesus said, you've only got half of it. Or you've got the precept, but you're missing the principle. And so as we get to verse number 43, Jesus is going to do the same thing. He's going to contrast with the Pharisees what little they had, what the law was a ruler to beat people over the head with. And Jesus is emphasizing that's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law has a wider meaning. It controls our conduct. It helps us in our daily living. And all these things that he's contrasted, he has expanded on the commandment and shown the deeper meaning of it. Every time Christ teaches, he contradicts the traditions of men. That's why we have to have a Bible. That's why we have to go to the Bible with everything that we hear. Because the teachings of man can sound good, and we're going to see this so clear in these verses. They can sound good, and they can look flowing words and good phrases, and they can appeal to our emotions, and they can say the right things, but if we don't weigh it against the Word of God, we can fall in the wrong direction, as so many folks are doing in our day. Because it looks good, and it sounds good, so it must be right. And so Jesus is contrasting those teachings to what he had. In verse 43, letter G, we're looking now on the contrast about malice. The contrast about malice. We see the contrast about murder, the contrast about feelings, about knowledge, about the mouth, about all these different things. Now you're looking at the contrast about malice. He says in verse 43, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 44, folks, it's got to be one of the hardest verses in all the Bible to practice. Verse 43 is tough. Verse 45, and you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for I make it this sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send its rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So let's look about the contrast about malice. Number one, in verse 43, we see the creed. The creed, alright, the teaching of the Pharisees. Jesus said, you have heard that it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You know there's something worse than a blatant, outright lie. Did you know that there's something worse than just an outright lie? Because an outright lie you can easily identify. When someone is just lying right out blank in your face, you can usually discern that. But something more dangerous than an outright lie is a half-truth, half-lie. Because there's enough truth that we know it's right to accept it. But when it's mingled with some error, that's more dangerous than a whole truth, or than a whole lie. And that's what false teachers are good at. They're good at taking Bible, taking scripture, making it sound good, quoting Bible verses, and then misapplying it or misusing it, and gullible people just take it hook, line, and sinker because it sounds good, it sounds right. And many of the TV evangelists, many of the popular guys that Christian preachers want to say, are good at doing that, manipulating that, because it gets people, it sucks them in with them. And you and I need to be careful of those things, and that's exactly what the Pharisees were guilty of doing. They were guilty of taking truth and lie and mingling it together. Notice how they did that. Small letter A under the creed. Look at the correctness. Correctness. The correctness of what they're teaching. They said in verse 43, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Can anybody find fault with that? The Pharisees were teaching the Old Testament commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor. That commandment is found, by the way, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18. You might want to write that reference down. Leviticus 19:18. You say, preacher, what's significant about that? Well, the other commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, those are found in Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments. Jesus is saying here, you have heard that it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Isn't that the second greatest of all the commandments? When someone came to Jesus and said, what are the greatest commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, all that. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus referred to it as a commandment. It's not one of the Ten Commandments. He said, wait a minute, there's more than ten? Yes, there's 630 commandments. In Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 630 of them. That's a good thing to bring up when somebody tells you, when you say, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I try to keep the commandments. Alright? First of all, if you say, name the town, they probably can't do that. But then if you tell them there's 630, you'll really blow them out of the water. Here's a commandment. The second greatest commandment, and it's not one of the Ten Commandments. It's one found in Deuteronomy chapter 19, because all of Leviticus is commands that are not in the Ten Commandments, but are still commands of God, so the commands go a lot deeper. But anyways, this one has reference in the Old Testament. The Pharisees were saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor, they were teaching the Old Testament law. Now we know this one is valid, not only because it's in Leviticus, but three times Jesus quoted that Levitical commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor. The references, if you want them for these, are Matthew 19:19. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments. And one of the commandments he gave him was, thou shalt love thy neighbor. So Jesus quoted Leviticus 19:18 to that rich young ruler. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus is dealing with another man, and he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and remember the story, and the man says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus proceeded to tell him the story of the Good Samaritan. And like the man that saw the man taken by thieves lying on the earth. So two times Jesus told somebody, thou shalt love thy neighbor. The third time is in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. And that's when the Pharisees, one of them came forth, again tempting Jesus, trying to question him, and he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. So three times Jesus reinforced the commandment of Leviticus, simple truth, thou shalt love thy neighbor. It's indisputable. We can't argue with it. It's a commandment of God. So much so that not only did the Lord Jesus quote it three times, but the Apostle Paul, twice in his writings, quoted the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Those two references are Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, where Paul said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, Romans 13:9, and Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. And again, I give you those references so that you understand it's concrete evidence. It's written in black and white. The Lord Jesus three times said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. The Apostle Paul two times in his inspired writing said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. There's no loophole in that. There's no getting away from it. James is the last one in James chapter 2 and verse 8. James is the last one to also quote that Old Testament commandment, and he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. So, the Pharisees were correct, and they were talking about the correctness of the creed. The Pharisees were correct in teaching, thou shalt love thy neighbor. If they stop right there, they're doing okay. Now again, they were good at just giving the letter of the law and stopping there, but notice in verse number 43, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. Alright, small letter B then under the creed. Number A is the correctness, letter B is the correction. The correction. How much do you have to correct something for it to be wrong? You take a glass of water and put just a little bit of cyanide in it. You say, well, it's 99% water and 1% cyanide, it's okay. You drink it. Now me, you think it's okay, you go ahead and drink it. Alright, just a little bit of error can correct pure truth. And the Pharisees said they were teaching, thou shalt love thy neighbor, but then they went on with the correction, and hate thine enemy. Now, I just said, thou shalt love thy neighbor is in Leviticus. Three times Jesus quoted it, two times Paul quoted it, one time James quoted it, so it's pretty thorough, it's pretty concrete, thou shalt love thy neighbor. But they said also, and hate thine enemy. Now you know how many times that's in the Bible? Once. Now, right here. There's nothing in the Old Testament law that says you can love and you can hate your enemy. There's nothing in the sayings of Jesus Christ that says you can hate your enemy. There's nothing in the writings of Paul or any other New Testament writer that said you can hate. This is a concoction of the Pharisees themselves. This was their own invention. You know why they did that? They did it to appease the people. Just again, like the other commandments about adultery, as long as you don't commit it, it's okay. Jesus said, no, it's not okay. If you commit it in your thought life, you're guilty. The Pharisees wanted to give people permission, give them a loophole. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's all right for you to take matters in your own hands. Jesus said, no. And governmental issues, it's okay. They have the ability. They have the power. But vigilante justice is not approved. So Jesus would correct the Pharisees, and here they were doing the same thing to appease the people. They were saying, it's alright, you can love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Why would they say that? Well, the Jews hate the Gentiles. Now, we talk about anti-Semitism, and anti-Semitism is wrong. It's wrong to hate anybody because of their origin or race or anything. But anti-Semitism gets a lot of publicity today because there's so many anti-Jewish people. Well, can we be honest? As much as anti-Semites hate the Jews, the real Jews of the New Testament especially hated the Gentiles. They regarded us as dogs. And the Jewish people that mingled with the Gentiles and married with the Gentiles and became Samaritans, the Jews despised them. And so what the Pharisees were doing is giving the people an excuse for hating their enemies. It's alright for you to dislike the Samaritans. It's alright for you to despise the Gentiles. And so, all the way back to the days of the Egyptian bondage, it's alright for you Jews to hate the Egyptians. Look what they did to you. It's alright for you to hate the Babylonians, to hate Nebuchadnezzar. Look what they did to you. It's okay in New Testament times, now as a person, it's okay to despise and to hate Rome, which they did, because they're lording it over you. You are God's people, and they're usurping authority. So they justified hatred on the basis of practicality. what we say. Every time Jesus taught, he raised the standard. He raised the bar. It is never okay to hate someone. Now again, I told you, verse 44 to me is one of the hardest verses in all the Bible to practice. Because it goes against our human nature. It goes against what we call practical. And that Jesus is bringing it down. So, he taught in the Creed, we see the correctness, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And we see the correction, and hate thine enemy. Or number two. We kind of use this word, but number two is the correction. Jesus now is going to correct what the Pharisees are teaching in verse 43. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now Jesus is going to correct that. And he's going to correct it with three words. Again, I love this economy of words. Jesus is not going to take him a big long discourse to correct that teaching. He's going to use three words. He's going to say, love your enemy. Can you find any three words in the Bible any more difficult than those three right there? Love your enemies. They say, well, preacher, I don't have an enemy. I think if you dig far enough, you'll find one. I think if you look far enough, you'll find someone that doesn't appreciate you, doesn't like you. Whether it's for your faith, whether it's for your family thing, whatever it might, you'll find someone, and you know what the Bible says? Love them. That's contrary to our nature. That's contrary to your heart, to love your enemies. And so Jesus gives the correction in three words, love your enemies. Now, here's the wonderful thing about the Lord. He gives that, he says, all right, love your enemies, and you say, well, how in the world did I do that? I mean, it's hard to do. Well, Jesus could go into some philosophical discourse on what it means to love you, but instead, he gives illustrations. That's one thing I love about the Gospels. And when Jesus wanted to explain something that was hard to understand, he did it by illustrations, not necessarily definitions. But what does it mean to that? He gave illustrations. Just as we mentioned already, the parable of the Good Samaritan, all the parables were illustrations of truth. So here Jesus said in a way, the conduct illustrated. When we talk about the correction,
when he says, love your enemies, and we say, how are we supposed to do that? He gives us three practical illustrations in verse 44 about how we go about loving our enemies. Number one, by mouth. We love our enemies by mouth. Notice he said that. Bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. You know what that means? It's simply boiled down. Don't retaliate verbally. That's simply what it means. Don't retaliate verbally. Bless them that curse you. When someone slanders you, and your natural inclination is to slander them back, don't look at me like you're holy and pious. When somebody slanders you, badmouths you, gossips about you, says something, whether it's good or evil, or whether it's true or not true, says something nasty or mean about you, your first reaction is to retaliate. Is to say something about them. And that's our human nature. And yet Jesus said, bless them that curse you. Now, it would be hard enough if you said, alright, if they're slandering you and gossiping about you, ignore it and walk away. But that's not what it says. It says you're to bless them. You're to say something nice to them or about them. Not only are you not to retaliate, but you're to reciprocate. There's a big word. You're to return good for evil. And when they're misusing us verbally, we are to compliment them. Now again, I challenge you, next time that opportunity arises, see how easy it is to do that. It is not easy. Jesus raises the standard and raises the bar. I mean, that's the right philosophy. If somebody curses you, you curse them back louder. Retaliation, that's the theme of the world. And Jesus is contradicting that by saying, by giving the illustration of the mouth, bless them that curse you. You know what he's saying? Take the high road. Take the high road. Don't lower yourself down to their standard. Don't do what they're doing just because they can't do any better. Take the high road, bless them that curse you. Number two. As if that's not enough already. second illustration has to do with manners. Number two, by manners, do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. We're getting our cup filled this morning, aren't we? Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. I'm going to turn to Exodus 23. There's two good verses back here. You might want to look at them. Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. And here, under the law, is the explanation of how to treat your enemies. See, the Pharisees were not only wrong in saying thou shalt hate thine enemy, but they, in essence, were contradicting what the law taught. Because back here in Exodus 23, there's some commands down in verse number 4. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Alright, you get that? For the Jew living in an agricultural society out on farmland and everybody owning their own animals, if your enemy's animal wandered onto your property, and your tendency would to be do something other than return it. He said, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Verse 5, if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, refuse to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Alright, so the Old Testament law did teach that. That we are to do good to them that hate us. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. That Jewish man laying on the roadside that had been beaten up and robbed. As the Levite went by and the priest went by and they looked at him and those that should have helped him, they were Jews and they were religious men. They didn't help him. The Good Samaritan, the despised half Jew, half Gentile, was the one that took mercy and compassion and bound up his wounds and set him on his animal and took him to the inn and paid for his recovery. Like Jesus is illustrating, that's what it means to love your neighbor. Pray for them which do good to them that hate you. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Romans chapter 12, verse 20, Paul taught this. Therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. What? That's not what the Pharisees were teaching. Hate your enemy. They thought it was alright. Love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. So Jesus gives these illustrations. The third one, number three, is by meditation. By meditation, he says in verse 44, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Again, not retaliate, not seek vengeance, but pray for them. Here's the test. Show me your prayer list. Alright, when in your Bible, wherever you got the list of those, your family members, your friends, those that you're praying for, show me your enemies on that prayer list. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. We have the tendency to put our friends, our family, our church family on that prayer list. The Bible says, pray for those that persecute you and despitefully use you. How many of those people are on our daily prayer list? That's the challenge the Lord is giving. So his correction, this all this comes under the heading, love thine enemies. Alright, letter A was the conduct illustrated in verse 44. Letter B is the consequences. The consequences involve verse 45 and verse 46. Why should we love our neighbor? Why should we bless them that curse us? Why should we do good to them that hate us? Why should we pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us? Why verse 45 says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sendeth rain, in verse 46, for if he love them which love you, what will Lord have you? The consequences involve the two positive things that happen when we obey the command of God in verse 44. To love our enemies. First of all, number one, relationship. Relationship. 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why are we to do these things in verse 44? That ye may be the children of your Father which is heaven. Now let me say this. It doesn't say that you may become the children of your Father which is in heaven. We're not saved by doing those things. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you're not saved by loving your enemies, because we would falter and fail? It's not talking about becoming children, it's talking about being like children of the Father which is in heaven. Because isn't that what God's like? In fact, he says at the end of verse number 45, to make sure you're properly understanding it, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. God is equal in the enemies as he is with the children. He's equal in his dealings. He's fair in everything. He's just. So we are to be like our Father which is in heaven by loving our enemies just like we love our neighbors. So that's the consequences, is a relationship with God. Just as the Father teaches us that he is fair, we are to be fair and just also. The second thing, number two, is reward. It's reward in verse number 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. Here's your question. Which do you want to be like? The publicans or the Lord Jesus Christ? Like the publican said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. It's all right to mistreat them. It's all right to slander them. It's all right to react and retaliate. Jesus said, no, you're to love them. Now the choice is which one you want to be like. And going according to verse number 45, there's a reward. There's a reward for making the right choice. And that reward is both earthly and heavenly. When we obey the Word of God, even when we know it's difficult and struggling to do so, there's a peace that passes all understanding. When we know we did the right thing, regardless of the consequences, when we know we did the right thing, it might not ease the path we're walking on. we know in our heart we're comfortable before God. We're confident before God because we know we did the right thing. The Bible says if any man suffer as an evildoer, alright, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him rejoice. What if we do the right thing and yet things work out rough out there, at least we have the reward of peace with God and an unbroken relationship. But when we succumb to against verse 44, when we do the things against what Jesus says, the peace is gone. The testimony is gone. The relationship is damaged with the Lord because the Lord saying, hey, I told you to be like me. That's not how I would have reacted. That's not what I would have done. So that's the reward. Be like the Father instead of being like the Pharisees. And small letter C, the challenge. The challenge, A was the conduct, B was the consequences, and C is the challenge in verse 47. If you salute your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. In the marketplace, you know what the publicans did? They greeted those that they felt were worthy of their greeting. They were high-fleeting. They were uppities. And they didn't acknowledge the common person. They did not acknowledge the average person. They only went out of the way to greet others of equal standard or higher standard. But Jesus, the Bible tells us, was a friend of publicans and sinners. The word salute, of course, means greet. We would say that our day is saying hello to. Let's put it, is there anyone you could see on the street in your daily activities that there's such a broken relationship with, humanly speaking, that you couldn't say hello to them when you passed by? What? There ought not be. There should be no one in our past, no one in our path, no one anywhere that we can, if we saw them aware, at least say hello or acknowledge them. If we can't do that, then we're not keeping the command. We're being like the publicans. Only greet those that are in favor with them. And so the Lord is giving that challenge. Then finally, number 3, the command in verse 48. The command. We've seen the creed in verse 43, the correction in verse 44 and verse 47, and the command. command in verse 48. What's the command, verse 48? As if it couldn't get any tougher. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. As if fulfilling verse 44 wasn't hard enough. Blessing them that curse you, doing good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Now the Bible says, and be ye therefore perfect. What a command. What a command. It's not a request, it's a command. Be ye therefore perfect. What does that mean? That's the letter A, the meaning. The meaning. What does it mean? Be ye therefore perfect. Here's our normal reaction. Watch yourself, be careful. This is your normal reaction. Just as we have normal reactions to the other things we just talked about, here's the normal reaction to this. No one can be perfect. Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect. Then no one can be perfect. Well, then why did he waste his time telling you that? Is Jesus giving you an impossible command? Is he telling you to do something that he knows humanly speaking you can never possibly do? What do we say already? Every time Jesus came around, he raised the bar, he raised the standard. You know what we're satisfied with? Mediocrity. We're satisfied with just keeping up with the Joneses. We're satisfied with being like everybody else. However they treat me, I treat them. Like that's the whole standard. Jesus is saying, raise that bar, raise that standard. Be perfect. As your Father in heaven is perfect. Don't shoot for the middle ground. And don't even say, here's what we do when we say, well, I can't be perfect. You know what we're doing? We're taking that standard and we're lowering it. Well, Jesus asked me to do something I can't do, so that's unreasonable, so I will lower the standard. No, that's the standard Jesus put you. Be ye also perfect. Because you know what your flesh does, the same thing mine does? When a temptation comes around for something that's not some big deal and not some awful sin, but at the same time we know it's displeasing to God, we say, well, God, you know I'm human. And you know I'm not perfect. You know I'm not perfect. So you'll excuse me if I do this one thing that maybe I shouldn't be doing. And again, we're not talking about some gross immorality or big sin, but the little things in our life that God convicts us about. We say, Lord, you know I'm not perfect. Well, the minute we say that to the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God ought to put conviction in our heart. Because he says, now wait a minute, I told you to be perfect. Don't use the excuse, you know I'm not perfect, I told you to be perfect. He set the standard high. So that's the meaning of the Lord be. You know, a lot of times you'll read commentaries, you hear preachers say, well, the word perfect just means that they redefine the word to try to bring it down to our standard. You don't bring the word of God down to our standard. Let's bring us up to the standard of the word of God. And it says, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father is perfect. I know how God's perfect. I can't lower that standard, that bar, and you're supposed to be perfect like he is. That's our goal. That's our target. That's why we don't make excuses for our human failures. Yeah, everybody else is doing it. I'm no different than anybody else. I know other people have that problem. And God's looking down from heaven and saying, yeah, and you are the one that's got it. Alright, then finally that'll be the model. We talk a lot about these days about a role model. Now your role model is God the Father. Be perfect as I am perfect. Yet we are seeing, especially men right now too, we're seeing men fall one by one by one by one. Over our actions and activities of the past, and it's kind of frightening because you don't know who's going to be the next one. And sometimes it might be someone we admire. Sometimes it might be someone we look up to. And the reality in this life is that can happen sometimes. And so our role model is not, you know, Paul said, be followers of me, as I so also am of Christ. It's the Lord you're looking at. And if someone is guiding us toward the Lord, that's fine. But what happens if he falls, or he or she falls, or stands out of the way? It better be the Lord that we're seeing. I'm always reminded of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah was looking at King Uzziah. And when Uzziah died, when he got to see God.
What a role model is God. God is perfect.
We don't know the standard.
We're to use Him as the standard in all our conduct
in this contrast about malice from verse 43 to verse 48.
If He is our standard,
then we're striving to be perfect.
But if our human reaction and our retaliation and our natural inclinations are what guide us, then we're more like the publicans than we are the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for the challenge of it. And Lord, we all find ourselves lacking.